I like to make fun of myself. There's a picture of me when I was a teenager with a really bad haircut, but that's okay. The good old bowl cut that I used to get. When I was a teenager, it was really, really interesting. I grew up in a Christian home, very strong Christian parents. And it was a really, really great place to be. But I really, really struggled being a Christian. I really struggled having any kind of faith. Towards the end of my high school years, I actually decided it wasn't worth it. The challenges that I had at school, the different things that I had with other teenagers, and it really in the end got to the point where, you know what? I don't need God. Don't need him. It was a tough time because it was really hard to kind of know, how do I go through all the things teenagers go through? And if you don't remember what it was like to be a teenager, it's interesting. There was lots of things going on. But I think now looking back, I went the wrong way. I actually should have lent in to that. Because it's what I needed. It's what I needed in that time, was to have that sense of purpose and direction. Now, the reality is what I kind of experienced as a teenager is actually what a lot of people in our community experience. I just wouldn't put those words to it necessarily. They need God. They have all kinds of things going on in their life, and they need God. They just don't quite know how to get connected with him. We're continuing today in our series looking at Matthew. We're sitting here until the end of the year, potentially into next year for a little bit, really wanting to just slow down and look at what it means to really follow Jesus. Not just do church, not just go through the motions, not just kind of go where we sort of want to and just do life as we've been doing it, but to stop and go, what was Jesus about? So the question I want us to dig in today is on the flip side of my teenage experience. For those of us who know, we know that people need to know Jesus. And if you're exploring faith today, I actually hope you might get some insights as we go through this to get a bit of a feel for what's important and what isn't and how the Christian faith can make a difference. But if you're here today and you've decided, you know what, I mean, I want God, I know him faithfully, I want people to know him. How do we do it? How do we live a life that draws people to know Jesus? So the first question I want you to actually answer for yourself, and I want you to have names, not just a general, oh yeah, I know some people. Who are the names that come to mind that you know don't know Jesus? Who are the people that first jump into your mind? You might have some more later, but who are those? You'll have two or three that just immediately kind of, oh, that's Frank. That's Billy Joe. That's Gene. And as we go through today's message, I don't want it to just be this ethereal message that kind of sits out there. I want you to think, how might this apply? How might this sort of play out? What would this look like in that person's life? Bring it right in so it's close and real. Now, a bit of context for our passage that we're going to read today. The location that we're at is Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds. If you heard last week, we had Alicia, she kicked off the series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're sort of continuing on in that vein. Jesus has withdrawn from the crowds. Interesting. Now, in fact, if you look through the text, Jesus spent a lot more time in a smaller group than he ever did in a large group capacity. It was very, very important for him, that small group, whether it was the 12 or whether it was the 72. So he's withdrawn with his disciples. And I think it's these times that are really fascinating to dig into, because you can ask the question, what's he thinking the disciples need to know? Now, if he's drawn the disciples together, that there must be something that he's about to talk to them about. There must be some reason. He probably knows, we don't know that he knew this, but that he's only got a short time. He's only got 3 years that he's going to be here. How is he going to make sure in that time that the movement that he kicks off with 12, 72, 120 people is going to last the distance of time? What's he going to sow into them in this moment? That's the context to where we find ourselves. So if you want to jump in, if you've got your phones or your Bibles, or if you just want to look up on the screen, we're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So I'm going to read that again. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Obviously, salt plays a really important role in this passage. So what's it saying? What's it going on about? Well, again, transport yourself back into the first century world. Not somewhere we can fly to right now, but just in your own minds, think about what was it like to be there? See, before we had refrigerators, salt played an incredibly important role in food. It still plays an important role now. We all know if we have something that doesn't have enough salt, you notice it. But there were two main things that salt was used for. One that we still use a bit, and one that's obviously much less so. The first one is salt adds flavor. Well, actually, more correctly, salt doesn't add flavor. It accentuates the natural flavors. So when you get salt right, when you get the right mix, I'm not a chef, but I've spoken to some who are. When you get the right mix of salt, it actually brings out the natural flavors that are there. It finds the flavors that need to flourish and allows them to do so. So one of the roles of salt is to accentuate what actually already exists that just hasn't come out to the surface. The other thing, and this was the main one that was used for in that time, was it was used to preserve food. It didn't have fridges, didn't have freezers, didn't have the same capacity to keep meat for as long. So you would thoroughly salt that food and it would preserve it. It would help allow that food to last for longer. And so we find ourselves here. This is the Message translation. I find it helpful sometimes just to look at that. It's a paraphrase. If you don't know what that means, it means they've taken what the text says and they've tried to translate it into sort of common language. They're not trying to be entirely accurate. They're trying to give you a sense of what this could mean in more common language. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors. I love the way that it puts that, that the role of being a Christian, the role of being a follower of Jesus, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is the way you go about life should bring out the God flavors in the world. That the way you live your life should leave people going, wasn't that a good meal? Just the right amount of salt. And the way that you live your life should actually help people to see and preserve the ways of God. That actually the world will go in a particular direction. The world doesn't naturally follow Jesus. And part of our saltiness, part of what we're meant to do, is actually help preserve the ways of God, to bring out the ways of God and live in such a way that we help people see that the ways of God are the best ways to live. But there's a really interesting bit at the end there that for a 21st century person, kind of, we actually miss what's going on here. It comes with a warning. It comes with a warning. If you lose your saltiness, how does salt lose its salt? You know, we've got salt in a shaker and you pour it out and it's pure salt. But in the first century world, that's not what salt was. They didn't have the same capacity to boil salt down to just being pure Na, sodium, Cl, chloride. Actually, what salt was back then was a mix of what we would call salt today and a whole host of other impurities, a whole host of other elements and minerals and sand and things like that, because they did not have the same capacity to basically purify it to the way we do today. And so over time, salt could actually lose the NaCl. So what someone was pouring into their food was salt without any salt in it whatsoever, because it would leach out because wind and water and all kinds of things would go on, and people would use it and reuse it and find different ways of collecting it. And over time, salt would lose its saltiness. So what Jesus is saying is, as followers of Jesus, you've got to keep those bits that are actually what makes up salt. You actually have to keep those flavors. You need to taste salty. It actually should taste different. Christians should look a little different. Not weird, not odd, not strange. That's not what I'm saying. Because you might say, yeah, Christians do look a bit different. But there are aspects of faith that we can't lose. Or else what we're actually offering the world is not salt. But that it's actually going to require, because Jesus says, you can lose your saltiness. You can no longer be offering the salt that people need. So just be aware. It's not meant to scare them. He's not sharing this. Don't lose your salt. No. But it's just a reminder to them, because they would have understood that in that time, that salt can actually lose what makes it salt. Christians can lose the flavor that actually brings out the God flavors. And we can look and become just like everybody else. He goes on to say, because he likes to give a few different ideas so people catch it, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You, Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples, you're the light. Have you ever walked in a dark room? Like, it, you know, if you know it, you kind of know to kind of where it's going to be. But if you're in a dark room you've never been in before, it's kind of like, all right, I'm just going to go really slowly here because I don't want to run into something I don't know is there. And then the light comes on and you've got so much more confidence. Like, I can run around this room. I won't. But I could run around this room right now. Why? If you ever come here before these lights are on, you might not run around this room. These poles are really dangerous. Christians light the room up to allow people to actually see what they're meant to see. A town built on a hill. Again, Jesus is talking about in where they are, they will be able to see towns like this. I almost needed to put a picture up of it here. There are towns in the area that Jesus is with the disciples that are up on a hill. And at night time, you can see them everywhere because they're lit. But I'm interested here too, because in this verse, Jesus says that you're the light of the world. You followers of Jesus are the light of the world. And then in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says this. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So which is it? Is it Jesus is the light of the world? Is it that his followers are the light of the world? How does it play out? Well, the best analogy that I've seen for explaining this is actually the idea of the sun and the moon. See, Jesus is the light of the world. He is like the sun shining in the daytime. Bright and you know, obviously you don't want to get too close. The church is the moon. When you see the moon at night, when the moon is radiating, when the moon is adding light to the world, it's not actually the moon's light. The moon has no light of itself. What you're seeing is the reflection of the sun from the moon radiating back to the earth. It's still the sun's light. And so what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is, you're like the moon. Even when it's dark, even when maybe you're the only ones present, because people don't know God, they don't know Jesus, they haven't got him as the light in their life. You radiate my light. You offer them the way to, have you ever been out at night time and the moon is a, you know, there's no moon and it's dark. But then the moon starts to rise and you get just enough light to see. For some people, You're the only light they have. In verse 15, this is a bit silly. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. This is an absurd statement. Jesus is being funny. Like, Jesus is actually funny. You're not going to light a lamp and then cover it. Like, there is just no point. So why do Christians live like that sometimes? I know as a teenager, this was really hard because on the one hand, I wanted to follow Jesus. And I did. I really wanted to. But could no one see it? Like, it'd be great if no one could have to see that. It'd be great if I could not have to actually live the way that, you know, Jesus followers lived, because I just wanted to fit in. Maybe I can just cover my light. It doesn't work. We're meant to stand out. We're meant to look different. Within reason, don't just go and look different for the sake of looking different. Look different in salty ways. Look different in Jesus ways. Verse 16, it says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others. This is like the moon, that they may see your good deeds and honor you. Well, hang on, sorry, I misread that. And praise and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about drawing attention to yourself for yourself's sake. If you actually do this right, you don't necessarily get the honor. Now, you might, and people might go, oh, isn't that person just such a great Christian? And you can't necessarily stop that. But when you actually get this right, what Jesus is saying, it's not going to be you who gets the glory. It's going to be him. So one of the ways you can kind of tell is when someone sees what you do and they recognize it's not because you're amazing. It's not because I'm amazing, because that's not true. It's because I have Jesus in my life. It's because you have Jesus in your life, and they can see it. Maybe not straight away, maybe not every single time, but it brings glory to God. D.L. Moody put it like this, Christians are the world's Bible, and some need revising. Christians are the world's Bible, and some need revising. If you think that's a bit, maybe that's a bit silly, here are a couple of stats, just very quickly. From surveys taken of a large-scale sample, only 45% of Australians own a Bible. Now, okay, more than that have a phone, and you can have the Bible on it. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, most people don't have a Bible on their phone. So only about 45% of Christians own a Bible, only 32% of Generation Y. I'm sure even less with Generation Z and Generation Alpha. But here's the other one. This is a survey in 2002. Showed that only 29% of Australians read something from the Bible of any kind, so whether that's physical or on their phone. So only 29% of Australians read something from the Bible at least once. Once a year. Christians are the world's Bible, because the vast majority of people are not reading it. They have to see it in us. They have to see how we live and how we act and be drawn and go, that's not because James is good, because I've seen him on the sporting field or I've seen him in other places. He's not always like that. Maybe I need to be. It's not because James is great. It's because he knows Jesus. And it draws them deeper. Salt and light. I think one of the hardest things is that followers of Jesus, we're actually not meant to blend in. We're not meant to be just like everybody else. But we actually should taste different. We should be salty. There should be light. There should be something. And we're not going to be perfect. Jesus was dealing with his disciples. And if you read the rest of the Bible, the disciples weren't perfect. So this is not Jesus saying, and therefore you don't do this, you're out. There's plenty else out in the Bible that's going to help encourage us. Because the reality is, I'm not like this all the time. But doesn't mean I don't strive for it. Doesn't mean I don't recognize that part of the cost of following Jesus is I'm not going to blend in. There are going to be edgy bits. There are going to be bits that are uncomfortable and, And people won't always necessarily see the way I live and go, oh, isn't it great? That's Jesus. They might go, yeah, I'm not sure about that. There are some bits that, if everything we do fits in with the way the world always lives, we're probably not quite tasting godly. Because the natural direction for the world is not towards godliness. The natural direction, the natural inclination of the world is away from it. We have to be careful about where we're saying we're one or the other. We just have to be aware of it. So remember those names. Remember those names right back at the start that I had you think about. Who are those people? I'm going to ask a few questions, and I want you to kind of reflect on these questions with those people in mind. Are they tasting the God flavors by their association with you? Are they tasting God flavors by their association with you? What if they don't like God flavors? So they might be tasting the God flavors and they might be trying to spit them out. You can't make them like the God flavors, but are they tasting them? It is tough sometimes. We go, actually, you know what? They are tasting them and they don't want them and that hurts because I care for them. I love them. I want them to know. Let them taste them. Over time, be praying that they come around. Are people seeing Jesus in the way that you live? Are they seeing Jesus? Are you lighting up in such a way that they see Jesus in their midst? Maybe not every moment, probably not when you first get up in the morning. But are they seeing Jesus? Are there opportunities for them to see that you interact differently? Maybe you've got some more patience. Maybe you've got some more wisdom. Maybe you've got some more, I don't know, something else. Could they reasonably, from seeing your life, be drawn to God? Not that you're perfect always, but reasonably. Could they kind of get a sense from the way that you go about life that there's got to be something about that person that I can see God through that? Something more to it. And in what ways or areas are you afraid to stand out? Where are those pain points? Where are those times when you just want to blend in? You're like teenage James with a bad haircut, probably not. And you just want to be like everybody else. But to follow Jesus, you know that's not going to be the way it is. That's actually when the rubber hits the road. When we actually have to stand firm on something that we believe to be true and believe to be godly, that the world is just not going to accept. But there are places. And ultimately, I think what Jesus is saying to his disciples, remember, the disciples were, most of them, if not, you know, not quite all of them, but most of them were actually killed for their faith. It cost them. The world didn't like the disciples and what they taught and what they lived. Yet we still stand here today following Jesus because of the way that they tasted like him. Ultimately, it wins out. Even if in the short term and personally, it might be difficult. Just a couple of things as we wrap up. Where does this sort of fit in? Remember, as a church, this is our mission. We want to journey with people towards Jesus. We want to start with them where they are, but we want to love them enough not to leave them there. We want to help them taste and see that what they could have is so much better than what they have. And step by step, through relationship and through environments, we help them to come to encounter God. We can't force it. We can't make it. Gee, there's some people we would change in a heartbeat if we could. We can be a part of that. But that's not enough either. See, so often we get people saved and they go, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Great. All right, let's go back over here and start again. And they've got the whole rest of their life to live. No. We have to then equip them and help them and walk with them to learn to discover how they can actually be followers of Jesus for the rest of their life. We live that out through our engage, through our bless, and through our encounters. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, and if you've decided to follow Jesus, you're not going to just blend in. We're called to be salt and light. So let's go and be salty this week. in the way that the Bible means. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. I want to pray for each of those people that have been on someone's mind. I pray that in some way through their association, they would taste you. Lord, somehow through their association with the people in this church and the people in this room today, they would see you. Maybe they may not come to that straight away. Maybe they're not interested right now. But Lord, may it be that they taste and see you. Help us to have patience, God. I know that for most of us, those people that we thought of, we would love for them to know you tomorrow. Help us to have patience. Help us to play the long game where it's needed. But Lord, we also pray for breakthrough. We pray that you would miraculously move in the hearts and minds of those people that are near and dear to us. That you would miraculously encounter them in ways that they just cannot describe and cannot explain, other than to fall to their feet and say, glory to God. Lord, may we as a church journey with people towards Jesus. May we not just go through the motions. May we not just be people who do church on a Sunday and then go back into life for the rest of the week. May we live for you as followers of Jesus. This day and every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.